Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by Christ Fellowship Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, and we are in a series called Love Versus Sex. So it's a sensitive subject, and today is a pretty hard topic because we're going to talk about sex and the body and how sexual sin is a sin to our bodies. So we're going to talk about that next. All right, everybody, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. Now, I know we had questions last week. They're like, where's the video? You said you were recording this.
I got questions.
You got a text message. Yeah,
show me the video.
Okay, we're working on it.
Okay.
This is a work in progress. This is new for us.
Once I do the podcast, I don't even know what happens.
Yeah, don't expect Bruce to know how to do anything. Yeah, so I will be working, but I'm going on vacation next week, and so I need a little time. So I need y'all to be patient with me.
All right. We're all going to be patient.
Yes, we're all going to be patient.
Maybe by Christmas.
Now. It will be before Christmas. But I'm excited because we actually got some questions.
Good.
That we put out our texting number, both off the podcast and in services. And we got a few questions. So, and I think we'll have more that come in.
And we'll give you the number and you can text any questions.
Yeah,
this
we'll give you the number again at the end. I thought we'd sprinkle them across.
Sure.
So that we can talk about our topic, and then we can also answer a couple of questions each
week. I'll just let you sprinkle them in, and then I'll turn them back to you.
All right, here we go. I think this is a really good one, and I feel like this one is at the heart of where a lot of people are on this issue, and that is parents. And so she says, our oldest child is about to turn 8, and we want to make sure we are equipped to answer questions about sexuality and gender, especially questions that come up about boys kissing boys or girls kissing girls in movies and in real life. How would you teach children about our sexual ethic in a way that not only teaches them what we believe, but also doesn't close off our kids to loving and being kind to people who believe and act differently?
I really love the question itself.
I do too. That's beautiful.
Yeah. Whoever asked that, if you're listening, just, I love your heart and the way you did the question. And it used to be when our kids were little, people talked about the talk, kind of like the birds and bees.
Yeah.
When are you going to have the talk and what age? And now I think the advice is different. There's different wisdom, which is it should be an ongoing conversation, not one conversation, but starting when they're really young and talking about what is it to be male and female and body parts and using appropriate anatomical words.
Language, yes.
And language. And then a principle is little questions, little answers. Mm-hmm. And so from as little as your kids are, as soon as you can have a conversation about it, you want to speak to them on their level and answer the questions they're asking, not what they're not asking.
Right.
And then to affirm, this is what we believe. This is what the Bible says. But like the question asked, and we want to be kind to those who disagree with us. Many people in your life are going to disagree with you and see things differently. That doesn't mean they're bad, terrible people that we hate.
Yes.
Actually, we love them. And God tells us to love people who differ from us, who disagree with us. You don't necessarily have to call them our enemies.
No.
But really, that's the standard, is that God calls us to love even our enemies. And not that most folks are. But there are many people who are going to disagree with us. So to early on, help your kids to learn how to do that.
And that's true in lots of areas of life. We live in such a pluralistic society now.
Right.
I mean, chances are, you're going to be on a soccer team and there's going to be a mom wearing a hijab.
That's right.
And so your kids may come out and go, why is that lady wearing that on her head? And you're going to have to explain, well, that's her religion and that's part of who she is. And we don't do that. That's not part of what we believe. And this is kind of the same thing. I think, taking the fear out of it a little bit helps. I know I have my own story about this. I guess my kids were probably ranging from late elementary to sort of early elementary. And we went to Six Flags, and we didn't know this, but it was like Pride Day.
Okay.
Six Flags. And so, there were some same-sex couples walking around holding hands. Nothing untoward going on, but just, being a couple. And I got all tense and was like, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? How am I going to answer these questions? And my kids could not have cared less. They did not notice. They were too excited about the rides and Bugs Bunny.
They wanted to get the candy and the snacks.
So it didn't even faze them. And so I got tense for no reason. And here's the thing. Kids read your emotion.
That's right.
And so if you see someone and a look of disgust comes on your face, or if you get kind of angry, like, how dare they come out in public and act like that? if your kids are going, even if you don't say those words, they're reading your facial expression, your body language. So I think it starts with you being, or do you really believe that God calls us to love all people and people who are different from us?
And for many of you, this is going to be a question in your own family.
Yes.
Because there is an uncle, there's a dad.
Yes.
There's someone who's engaged in behavior that is not biblical. Mm-hmm. They may be living with somebody they're not married to. They may be involved in a same-sex relationship. It's in some way that's not what God, the way, the pattern God set for us to do. So mm-hmm. how do we love this uncle, this aunt, whoever it might be, this in a family? And I think to demonstrate that we love our whole family.
Yeah.
And yet we don't approve of so-and-so's behavior. And of course, as you said, at least it's far beyond sexual things. There's
all kinds of things in this world that...
Family member who uses inappropriate language, who drinks excessively. Too
much. So it's just something we have to navigate with our kids. But I think you're absolutely right. Don't go somewhere before they're ready to go there.
That's right.
Be really sensitive to where your kids are at. But at the same time, teach them what you believe the Bible says.
And that's what we're hoping in this series, is to gain some more clarity on what the Bible does say about mm-hmm. sexuality, so we can be clear and teach our kids in a clear way.
Yeah. Okay. All right, we'll do one more. All right. My question is, have we in the church helped speed the world's message by dwelling on the subject of being married and those advantages, but not accepting the advantages of the single life as well?
Again, a great question, and frankly, I agree. In fact, we're going to do a whole sermon on singleness, and I do think that the churches generally have probably over-focused on married people and married people with kids, and organized the activities and ministries around married people with children over single people.
Yeah.
And so certainly God honors singleness and marriage. Both are equally good vocations, equally good choices of a way to live before God. And it's to our detriment that we have not honored and elevated single people to the extent that we should. And sometimes we sort of push them over in a corner, and that's unfortunate.
Or we treat that like the singles ministry is just all it's all dating. It's all like a dating ministry. It's like Tinder only in church. Or we don't.
Wow. You went there.
You know what I mean?
It's like Christian Tinder. Okay.
Well, there is, there's lots of Christian dating apps. I don't know what you think Tinder's all about, Bruce.
I got all offended and shocked.
you went there. Dismayed. You're the one who went there.
You went there.
And also that whole sort of thing that we do to single people when we meet them, which is, oh, I have a nice boy I can set you up with, or a nice girl I can set you up with. We act like being single is like some sort of disease.
That's right. And it's really... it's not good theology. It's not what the Bible teaches.
No. And we're going to do all about that in a couple weeks. But
we do it, like you say, in casual conversation, just assuming any single person needs to be set up and we should help them find a spouse.
Yeah.
That's not always the case.
Not always the case. So yes, I think I also think valuing the perspective, I think we should do this across the board with all kinds of different people, but valuing the perspective of single people, valuing the perspective of people who are widowed or who have never been married or who are divorced, because they have been places and have had experiences that have shown them the Lord, if they're mature in their faith, have shown them the Lord in different ways.
That's right.
And I think to assume that someone who is divorced or to assume someone who's never been married is somehow deficient and doesn't understand faith or can't minister to people is not fair and not right.
That's right.
Because we actually could use their perspectives.
That's right.
On things. We're all in a body together. So, okay, well, we're going to stop with those two, and then we're going to save some more for the next episode, and then even more for the next episode.
Okay.
But thank you guys for sending in your questions. I hope you will continue to do that, and I hope that we'll give you decent responses.
We'll try.
We'll do our best. Okay, well, I want to talk about where we are in the series. So last week, you gave us sort of a biblical theology of sexuality, sort of starting with creation all the way to new creation, and how things got messed up in the middle.
They did.
But we're not without hope because of Jesus. So this week, you are focusing specifically on sexual sin.
Yeah, and really putting it in a positive terms in terms of honoring your body. How do you honor God with your body?
Yeah.
So looking at our bodies.
And your sexuality. Steward your sexuality.
Yeah, and our bodies, and thus our sexuality.
Yeah.
Because that's an act with your body. Of course, you can lust in your mind, but it's something that's really a bodily thing. And how do we think well about our bodies?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So I want to start with, I think we should always start with sort of what is God's design for sexuality? And because I think in order to recognize how something is not right, we need to know why. We need to know what the preferred thing would be.
Yeah, and you know, sadly, and we'll get into this a little bit next week too, is that there are Christians who have minimized the body or denigrated the body or felt like kind of the body, the spirit good, body bad.
Yeah.
And thus,
or that bodies don't matter.
Yeah, and thus sort of sex is bad or even pleasure is bad.
Yeah.
And particularly sexual pleasure. Whereas when you go right back to Genesis, right back to creation, you want to look at pre-fall. So Genesis 1 and 2. And there God made men and women, Adam and Eve, and he made us to multiply, which implies reproduction, which implies sexual activity with each other, which is a good and beautiful thing that God created,
right,
making us male and female with our complementary anatomy and biology to be able to reproduce.
Yeah, and just find that union.
That's right, to be one flesh, the Old Testament calls it.
Yeah, because the physical act and the physical intimacy should reinforce and enhance all the other forms of intimacy, spiritual intimacy, emotional intimacy, intellectual intimacy, all of the things, so that you really are union in a union.
And then it's beautiful.
And it's beautiful.
Sex is beautiful in marriage between a man and a woman.
Yeah. So that's the design and that's the goal. It's not that all these things that Paul talks about, and particularly the New Testament or any of the prophets, it's not that they're down on sex or it's not that they're like anything, you know, there's this sort of stereotype of Christians that anything fun Christians are going to say is sinful.
Right.
Anything good, we're going to be like, no, can't do that. And that's not the case at all. It's just that there are times and places and seasons and parameters for how we should enjoy God's good gifts. And those are to our benefit.
That's right.
And by trusting in God, that's what we're trusting. We're trusting that his way is the best way. Even if we go, well, I don't really like that.
That's right. And certainly a bedroom is a private space and should be. But some people almost see even sex, even in marriage, as dirty.
Yeah.
And yet this is
a duty.
Yeah, this is God approved, God blessed in a healthy way.
Yeah. Okay. So let's talk about bodies.
Okay.
We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 6. Best we can tell, and giving just a summary, what was going on in the Corinthian church that prompted Paul to share these insights?
Yeah, Corinth was really messed up about bodies and sexuality, and Corinth is notorious for immorality. Even the word Corinth has sexual.
Corinthian
is to be sexually immoral.
Yeah.
So there was prostitution. There was sex of all kinds, homosexual, heterosexual, going on. Some of it, most of it, was tied to wealth and power and fun. Some of it was tied to religion, and you wanted to have ecstasy, and so
some of it was just flat out exploitative.
Oh yeah, because prostitution was legal.
Well, and Roman males of a certain social status, it was expected that they would not only have a wife, but they would have a concubine, and they would also be allowed to have sex with their slaves,
right,
both male and female.
Yeah, it was totally fine to have sex with anyone under your social class.
Yeah, yeah. You always wanted to be like, you know, the top.
That's right.
And you're the one with the power.
However, the wife was not supposed to do that.
No, that was not okay.
She was only supposed to have sex with her husband.
Yes, because we want to make sure those children are legitimate. So yeah, it was kind of a twisted dynamic. About union. It wasn't about honoring bodies.
It was mainly about pleasure and power.
Pleasure and power, yes. So that's kind of what was going on in Corinth. So we understand Paul's very strong language when he's speaking to the Corinthian church, because much of the Corinthian church would have been Gentiles coming out of that environment.
That's right.
And that would have been what would have been normal to them. That's what they would have seen. And some of them were probably had been sexually exploited themselves.
Sure.
A lot of slaves, a lot of lower class people were drawn to the message of Jesus. And so Paul was like saying, he was really saying, hey, this is the way it should be. What you experience should not be the way it is. Okay, so Paul says some really startling things about sex and spirituality in 1 Corinthians 6. Can you summarize them for us in 25 words or less? No, I'm kidding. You can use more than 25 words.
Thanks. I'll use 27. No, he makes a connection between our bodies and the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is just shocking, kind of unexpected. So He doesn't say, hey, don't have sex with people you're not married to because you might get an STD.
Yeah.
That's just not the direction he goes.
Although, you know, that is true.
That is true. that is true. He goes to much deeper, richer theological places that are a bit surprising, I think, to most modern readers, in that our body, and I think we intuitively know this, that sex is more than a biological function.
Yeah.
This is not like eating food, going to the bathroom. There is something much richer, deeper going on in sexuality, which I think people experience in a marriage. And then you experience it in a negative way when someone has sex with somebody they're not married to, because you might think it's friends with benefits, it's casual, but it's not.
Yeah, I think, and this is the way I explained it to my own kids, and you can check me and tell me if I did it wrong, when they were younger. But I was like, I think in order to have casual sex, you have to cut yourself off emotionally and spiritually from the person in order to have sex with lots of different people. And I think some people have successfully done that. And I mean successfully in a bad way. They've achieved that goal, if that's their goal, is just to be able to have sex and have it to be pleasure. But I think that they have cut themselves off from something deep and beautiful and meaningful by walling off that part of them and not giving themselves fully to another person. Because you can't give yourself fully to another person if you don't trust them. And what's the greatest signal of trust in a romantic relationship is to marry the person and have a covenant with them.
That's right.
That is lifelong, that is faithful, that you become one. And so I think it's actually very sad to get into that pattern where you're having to, like, you know, cut yourself off and box your emotions off and all that in order to just treat sex so casually and throwaway.
And the Corinthians had slogans that Paul counters. And one of them is, you know, everything's right. I mean, it's okay. It's legal. And we have
familiar.
Yeah, I was going to say, doesn't it sound familiar? We have similar sayings. Hey, anything between two consenting adults and what's...
Feels good, do it.
What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And yeah, all these lines, as long as we don't hurt somebody, or it's natural, or I have needs, all these lines... And Paul says, but is it beneficial?
Yeah.
Is it good? Is it beneficial to you? Is it beneficial to the other person? Okay, yes, it might be legal, but is it really good? Is it really beneficial?
Yeah. And is it taking over you?
That's right.
That's the other saying that he counters, right?
That's exactly right.
Is it beneficial, but also is it controlling you? Or are you controlling it?
And we sometimes think we're in control, and all of a sudden we realize our sin is controlling us.
Yeah.
And we're addicted.
Yeah.
Would be the language we would use in our day. And that happens so quickly with sexuality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, and talk a little bit more about this union with the Trinity, with the members of the Trinity.
Yeah. So with the Father, he's saying we're going to be with the Father forever bodily.
Yeah.
So our bodies are going to be resurrected. This physical body, yes, will be transformed to a new body, but it has continuity. It's this body transformed. And so our bodies are going to be forever. And so many people just think, well, your body's just temporary. I mean, what's spiritual is what really matters.
Right.
Not what's bodily.
Well, because of the resurrection, we know that.
That's right.
And we don't exactly know how, but we do know that we will be bodily again. Yes, we die. Yes, we may, you know, turn into worm food in the ground, but that's not permanent.
No, this body's going to be resurrected. So what you do with this body matters.
Yeah.
This is your forever
life.
There's
some kind of continuity that's...
That's right.
Hard to understand.
And then the scripture says that we're united with Christ and uses a physical image of a body, mm-hmm. that we are his hands and feet. And we use that to talk about different personalities and gifts and abilities. But literally, in other contexts, we'll say we're to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Paul said in Romans 6, our bodies, physical bodies, are instruments of righteousness. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we're to use our bodies to serve Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're not to use our bodies for sin. And so Paul it's shocking what he says here, because he used the word union. Don't be united to a prostitute because you're united to Christ. And he uses the same word. Mm-hmm. And it just feels a little bit...
I know, we had a conversation before we started. Yeah, a little. And I'm like, I find this weird.
It's kind of wicks you out here. It's unnerving. It's uncomfortable. But the scripture uses marital sexual imagery for our union with God. And I think it's talking about the closeness, the intimacy that we can have with God, and that sexual imagery points to this this deep, rich union that we can have with God. It's the kind of like the best earthly picture of something that is deeper, richer, spiritual, divine, eternal. And then the Holy Spirit indwells us, and most people think the Holy Spirit's in our spirit or our soul, but the Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so literally the Spirit is in our bodies, which means then our bodies are eternal. We're going to be with the Father forever. We're united with Christ bodily, and the Holy Spirit indwells us bodily. So our body is connected to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Which really is something worth praising God for and celebrating.
I was so rich, so deep. It is.
Yeah, it's remarkable. And it shows you how much God values us.
Yeah, God created us in his image in a physical form. Jesus Christ became incarnate as a human. Mm-hmm. And by the way, some people don't realize too, Jesus is still human.
Yes.
He still has a body.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so, yes. So Paul uses this kind of elevated theological language to help the Corinthians understand why their sexual immorality is unacceptable.
It's not casual. It's serious. It's not minor.
It matters.
It really matters in a very deep way.
Yeah.
And so he says, his conclusion is, therefore, flee sexual immorality and honor God with your body.
Yeah, and just one more time, define sexual immorality. What is so, that Greek word, and what does it mean?
Yeah, sexual immorality is a word, porneia, from which we get pornography. And it is a broad word that refers to all kinds of sexual immorality. So prostitution, fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, adultery, pornography, prostitution, heterosexual and homosexual, and every other sexual deviance that we may or may not want to name.
That we don't want to talk about. Yeah. So it's a very broad term. Okay. So that we talked a little bit about sex and how it affects our bodies. I want to specifically talk a little bit about sex in our minds, because I think some people, and this is a hard concept. What's the difference between lust and just temptation?
Right. And Jesus said, if you've lusted, you've committed adultery.
Right.
That's really strong.
Yeah.
And Jimmy Carter is kind of famous for a quote along those lines, previous president. But I honestly, and actually, you make a good question about temptation and lust. And sometimes we could get confused there. James, in his book in the Bible, James chapter 1, talks about when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So he makes a distinction between desire, evil desire, temptation, and sin. And we know they're not the same because Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin.
Right.
And I honestly think most people know the difference. You're on a beach, you see people in bathing suits, there are young people who are in unbelievable shape, and you see an attractive physical form, male or female. Well, it's one thing to glance and think, oh, that's a beautiful person. It's another thing when you undress them in your mind, or you begin to fantasize, or you don't just glance at them, you stare.
Yeah.
And okay, maybe the exact moment is hard to determine, but most of us are pretty clear on the difference.
I think one thing that happens, and I think if you look at the word that Jesus uses for lust, there's a sense of wanting to possess.
That's right.
Wanting to own implicit. It's covet.
It's coveting.
It's related to coveting, and we know that's in
the Ten Commandments. It's wanting to own or take that person's body.
And so it's really, it's in some sense dehumanizing.
That's right.
Because you're treating someone as something you can...
A possession.
And so that's where we get this whole idea of objectification. And so I think one of the key issues and problems with particularly pornography is it's deeply dehumanizing, both to the person watching, because you have disconnected in all ways that matter from the other person, and then particularly for the person that you're watching. You have now treated them as something to be consumed.
You know, speaking of possession, you're exploiting them.
Yeah.
And consuming them like a product. And it's very dehumanizing. And when you study some about that, some people think, oh, women are just choosing to do this. Most of it is exploitation.
Yeah.
And a use of drugs and alcohol and money and coercion to force people to do this.
As I frequently say, no 12-year-old girl goes, I think I'm going to grow up to be a porn star.
Right.
that's just not on their radar. It's usually something that through all kinds of horrible circumstances they're driven to or coerced into right. or manipulated
and
into.
Yes, there are a few
yes, sure.
exceptions here and there, of yeah. course, and they can become famous for talking about, hey, I love doing this.
Right.
But that's not really by and large the case.
Well, and I think the other issue is the pornography that is most popular frequently is very violent towards women.
Yes.
And, you know, I think for men who watch a lot of pornography to be socialized into treating and seeing women in a way that treats them in a very dehumanizing way and as an object and as something to be used and abused, there's no way that's not going to bleed into your actual view of actual
that's right.
human women.
And, you know, the studies on pornography, you're talking about the mind, show that it actually changes your mind.
Yeah.
And there are brain studies showing the impact of pornography in a sustained use of pornography. Literally, you can see it on someone's brain.
Yeah.
And it's addictive, and it has terrible impacts on relationships. It leads to loneliness, anxiety, addiction. It deforms your view of sexuality, and so people find that they're unable to enjoy normal sexual activity in a marriage because yeah. things have gotten so distorted.
Well, and a real human person is never going to be, I mean, look, a fantasy is a fantasy for a reason.
That's right.
Right? There's no conflict. There's no negotiating. You don't have to be sacrificial and love someone sacrificially who's in your fantasy, right? But in the real world, you do, because it's a real human being. And that's a beautiful thing, to love someone.
Yeah, because sex is designed, as you said, in the way God designed it, to be relational. It unites two people in a beautiful, deep, and profound way. Even to be naked is to be vulnerable
yes.
in a beautiful way, in a loving way. And pornography is lonely. It is, yes,
distorting.
There's another person on the other side of the screen, but you're not in a relationship with them. This is a solo activity.
Yeah.
And it is deforming you as a human being, as a person.
Yeah.
And distorting what sexuality is meant to be about.
Yeah. It's so prevalent and so easy to find now that's... That's a whole nother
And
issue.
Frankly, it's in our faces. It's
yeah.
It's the text message I get that says, "Hi, I'm Tanya. Would you give me a call?" And I'm like, "What?"
Delete.
Made up that name. If your name is Tanya, I'm sorry. But anyway, whatever name comes up there.
Yeah.
And,
or the DMs with the suggestive picture.
Right.
Yeah.
And so it comes at you. You do a search. And so for our children to protect them. So when the scripture says flee temptation, I think it's really important. Some people get this confused. You endure a trial, you flee temptation. Mm-hmm. You don't endure temptation, which means you don't keep staring at the screen. You get out of it. And literally, digitally, you need to flee, which means
sure.
you click out of it, you turn it off, you get off that website.
Yeah. And I think also, it's important, though, not to treat real-life people as temptations. Because I know that can sometimes get distorted as well, where people who are having trouble with lust in their brain all of a sudden are afraid of everyone that they might be attracted to.
Sure.
So we don't, but the key there is we don't treat anyone in a dehumanizing way. We recognize everyone. And when you think of people, real life people, as human beings with mothers and fathers and sons and sisters and created in the image of God, that removes that ability to objectify them and treat them. So the key is not to avoid human beings. The key is to treat human beings the way God would have you see them.
That's right.
As people created in his image.
Beautiful people made in his image.
And especially inside the church, as your sister in Christ.
Their siblings.
Or your brother in Christ.
That's right. It's your family member.
Yeah. And so, yeah. So I think all that is important because... Man, this topic,
I would say
to get twisted.
The one caveat to that, and yeah, because it's nuanced, is many of you have been in a situation where someone was pursuing you.
Yes, and that's different.
Yeah.
I'm just talking about normal interactions.
Right, right. But if there is seduction going on,
yes,
to give it a name,
different.
And you'll find that happening on Facebook, an old girlfriend, boyfriend that, you know, found you, or somebody at work,
yeah.
or you're on a work
and
trip.
And it can start kind of... innocently enough.
That's right.
Where you just meet someone you like, you have something in common, but there are just things that you
and so the are outside flea, the flea lines. Is literal, physical, very concrete.
Yeah,
this is at the bar. You
pay your tab
you
and
might,
leave.
You might be having a drink, and someone is being flirty with you. You get up and leave.
Yeah.
You don't stay in the bar and say, well, I'll just endure this. I can resist this flirting. No, you get up and leave. This flee is the word. And the picture I always have in my mind is there's an old story in the Old Testament of Potiphar's wife and Joseph. And the story is she was being flirty with him, seductive. And he literally got up to leave and she grabbed his coat and he ran off and left his coat. And I think it's a healthy picture of get up and leave. Run out of the room, literally.
But also recognize that what may be something that you see as deeply seductive and tempting may not be meant to be that way.
Sure.
On the other side. Because I also see that sometimes, that people will be like, oh my gosh, that guy was hitting on me and he was just being friendly.
Right.
The sin was in your mind.
Yeah.
You were the one taking it there. They were just making conversation. Yeah. So again, it's about seeing people as human beings, made in the image of God, and treating them according to the relationship you have with them, which is the only person you should have a sexual relationship with is your spouse. And make that boundary very clear in your mind. And yes, of course, you need to, if there's something going on that shouldn't be, yes, leave. But let's be careful not to, because this happens to women all the time.
And I would say now, you know, just flipping into a different context is in a dating relationship. Sometimes there's situations where you need to, when it's starting to get, going to a place that's not good.
Yeah.
To stop that, you know?
Yeah. Well, and I think you establish those boundaries beforehand.
Sure.
And then neither one of you breach them.
Right.
Because what you don't want is for one person in the relationship to constantly have to be the,
right,
no, we're not going there. No,
right.
It has to be a boundary you both decide on and you're both willing to live with. Because that's not fair either, because historically women have been told that they were the sexual gatekeepers.
Right.
And they were the ones that were responsible because they were the ones who were going to get pregnant.
Yeah, it needs to
and
go.
And bear the consequence.
Both people bear the responsibility to get up off the couch, to walk out of the apartment.
Yes.
Whatever the situation is.
Yes. And so, yes. But set those boundaries for yourself and then hold to them. It's not easy.
No, and it doesn't make any sense to go right up to the edge.
Right.
You know, if you're a student, if you're single, if you're not married, then people often ask, well, how far should I go? Well, that's not the right question.
Yeah.
The point is not to get as close as you can to the edge of the cliff.
Yeah. It's like, ooh.
The point is to stay back from the edge.
A strong wind would blow me over this cliff.
Right.
Don't get there. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So those are some good things to think about as you're thinking about how do I flee temptation and how do I maintain with integrity a Christian sexual ethic. What happens when we don't, when we blow it? Is it all over, Bruce?
Yeah, you're done.
You're done.
And the question is not hypothetical. We
no,
all know.
Most
because
of us.
We have all blown it.
Maybe
there's an adult out there who hadn't sinned sexually past puberty, but I think, you know, most anybody who's a little bit older, you look back with some regrets. And it's so important to embrace God's grace and forgiveness.
Yeah.
And sexual sins often are secret and private. But the scripture says, confess your sins, at least to God, to confess your sins and receive his forgiveness, that he forgives us and removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And it's for whatever, I think, because of the reasons we were just sharing about our bodies, sexual sin, the stain of a sexual sin for many people feels impossible to remove from their mind, from their soul. And yet God can wash you white as snow.
And I was thinking about this today before we recorded that, you know, the world's shame is a problem for us. Like nobody was intended to carry shame. Guilt is something that should lead you to confess and seek forgiveness. Shame is something that says there's something wrong with you. And I think the world's solution to shame is just to say, well, then we just won't make anything shameful. We'll just say everything's fine as long as it's between consenting adults, kind of looping back to where we started. Because that means no one will feel shame, but that's just not true. In my experience, and sure as your experience as a pastor and as meeting with people and talking to people, you know that's just not the case. You can't just remove the shame because that's the way God designed us. So instead, what we do is we drive people to Jesus for forgiveness,
and
to
I find
be washed
that,
clean.
in this arena, people feel like it just can't be forgiven.
And they can.
So in the last year at a conference at another church far away from here, a man came up in his 50s and he's from another country. And he said, I need to confess my sexual sin to you. I was like, really? I don't really want that. And it got worse. He said, then, and I feel like I need to share it in detail.
Oh.
I went, oh, mercy. Anyway, he began to share about being a kid. And he and his sister sleeping in the same bed and getting involved with each other.
Ooh.
And unbelievable guilt and shame. I'm picturing he's probably a teenager, early teenager. And they were similar in age. And, you know, back to you, blame the woman, blame the man. They're both guilty. They both were involved together.
Right.
But here it is, I don't know, 40 years later? I don't know how many years. And the guilt and the shame. I mean, he was sobbing.
Yeah. It's like it happened yesterday.
Yeah. And most sexual sin, it may not be that for your sexual sin, but the guilt and the shame are hard.
Yeah.
But Jesus Christ's blood covers your sin. Otherwise, you're saying his blood wasn't sufficient.
Right.
It wasn't powerful enough for your sin. Yes, it was powerful enough for your sin and millions and billions more people's sexual sin.
Yeah.
To cover it. And so, well, I encourage you to read the verses about God's forgiveness. Read the verses about his grace. And remember all over again, he forgives you.
Yeah, just Google them.
Yes.
Just Google.
He cleanses you.
Verses on God's forgiveness. And you'll get a lovely list. And read those and meditate on them and ask the Spirit to not only, because God has forgiven you. If you have confessed.
That's right.
He has already forgiven you. The key is you're not accepting that forgiveness. You're not living out that forgiveness. And
just for one, if you don't have time to Google, read Psalm 103.
There you go.
I'll give you a starting place.
There you go. And accept that forgiveness and invite the Spirit to allow you to feel it, to own it, to live out in the reality of it. Because God doesn't want you to live in shame.
No.
He doesn't want...
The devil wants to. The devil's called the accuser.
Yes, for a
reason. And he will bring those sins right back to your mind. And I'll just give you something real practical because it's about the mind and images. And you will... I find that people can close their eyes and visualize a sexual sin, something they did sexually a long time ago. And so I would encourage you, superimpose that with the cross. Mm. When the visual image of something sexual with somebody comes to your mind, look at Jesus on the cross. In your mind, see Jesus, see him bleeding for you.
That's good.
And then you just tell the devil, every time you bring that old sin back to my mind, I'm going to see Jesus, and I'm going to praise him for dying for me and paying for my sin.
And then you can move forward.
And you thank God for his forgiveness all over again, all over and over and over. I am so grateful, so thankful I'm forgiven.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. All right, Bruce. So the phone number to dial is 469. Not dial. Don't dial this.
How old are you?
103, like Psalm 103. Text this number, 469-717-6440. And I will also put it in the show notes.
Yeah, we'd love to hear your questions and we'll give our best response.
We'll do our best. All right, Bruce, will you pray for us?
Sure. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for our bodies and creating us with physical bodies that will be forever. And I pray that you would give us the grace and the strength to flee sexual sin and honor you with our bodies. And we're so thankful and grateful for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.
Josh, you get the joy of all the outtakes, buddy.
No, I do that. I'm still.
He gets to hear all of this.
Oh, he gets to hear all.